Thank you so much, Jubilation Ringers, and thank you, Glenn and Sandy, for leading us in music this morning, and of course, Anne, for reading for us. We are thankful for everything that happens around here that our lay people do with their gifts and talents. As I mentioned earlier, those sure were on display Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday down at Barrett's Landing. I do fear I left my voice down at Barrett's Landing, and I apologize for that. I'm good enough to be here today, but not much to listen to, and I apologize, but bear with me, and hopefully this will all clear up before long. Our scripture for today's sermon is found in Isaiah chapter 7. We'll be reading the 10th through the 16th verses, Isaiah chapter 7. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." And Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted." This is the word of the Lord. September of 2018, as we were formulating the concept that would eventually become Faith on Draft, I was in Fred's restaurant and I asked David Rabel if he had a minute to talk with me. I told him I had a new program I wanted to start and I wanted to see if it might meet upstairs at his place of business rather than at our church. And so David and I went over to the smaller or booth side of the restaurant toward the very back, and we sat down, and there he was in his daily Hawaiian shirt and apron. And I said, "Now stay with me on this. I'll answer any questions you may have if you're willing to consider it." And the perpetually casual David said, "All right, lay it on me." I told him that, first of all, what we were thinking about doing would be called Faith on Draft. And then I said, "Now, does that have your attention?" And his face broke into a big grin. His prolific mustache seemed to go both directions at once. His eyes lit up and he said, "You know, that's just weird enough. I want to hear some more." Well, Don Sayers points out that our prophecy today from Isaiah chapter 7, starting with the 10th verse, can cause problems both for we church people and other folks who may listen to it that are not as familiar with the tradition. Problems for church people because we may be too familiar with the Advent story. And anybody else because it just doesn't all seem to make a lot of sense. And then he concludes that the best way we could make sense of it all is to understand what was going on at the time Isaiah spoke these words, hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born. And we might just find it perplexing enough, weird enough, when placed in its context, that it holds our attention. Also, when we hear more, it finally sorts itself out in a pretty significant Advent sort of way. A sign, a signal. We all want them in life. A message in a bottle, a map to follow, a clear answer to what comes next, a yes or no from someone who won't give one yet. Sometimes we'd even take a lightning bolt if we thought it would clear things up. And that's what Ahaz was needing so badly as today's scripture unfolds. Some signal to help him feel better about things. You see, the king of the southern part of the Hebrew country, or Judah, was in a mess. Now, this dates back in history to roughly the time of the Syro-Ephraim War, about 733-734 BC. And the kings of Israel, also known as Ephraim, knew that Assyria was threatening, and they were tired of it, and they wanted to unite once again with Judah and go after Assyria rather than sit back and wait for Assyria to come and attack them. But Ahaz didn't see things that way, so he was pretty unpopular with his fellow rulers. And the text indicates that eventually there was a conspiracy against Ahaz to raid Jerusalem and replace him with a puppet king who would work with the northern neighbors. I know. This is biblical history, but it sounds more like a movie that you might watch on one of your favorite channels. All the intrigue and suspense and politics and maneuvering. On the one hand, Ahaz felt principled about his stand, and on the other hand, because of his stand, Ahaz also felt like his days might be numbered. So caught in between, what was he to do? And Isaiah enters the picture as God's messenger sent to reassure Ahaz, sent to tell Ahaz not to panic into a mistake, for the Lord was with him. Isaiah even tried to influence him into asking God for a sign. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Notice that there were no limits placed on what kind of test or sign Ahaz was being invited to make here. Deep as Sheol, high as heaven. So still, Ahaz refused to do so in a way that can sound to our current and English-speaking ears as a pious spiritual stance against putting God to the test. Barbara Lundblad points out that if we know much about the Bible, we'd expect God to say right about now, you have spoken well, King Ahaz, because everything we've learned about the very same Bible says that we are indeed not to put the Lord God to the test. That's not what God said here, though. It becomes clear that Ahaz actually comes off to Isaiah and to God as lacking faith in this situation. Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And now things get a little uncertain. No one knows for sure for whom or when this sign was intended to be fulfilled. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. And this is when it's helpful for us to remember that not all of God's signs and promises in the Bible meant just right now. Famously, God's promise to Abraham was intended to be fulfilled more than 400 years later. God's promises to Moses involved more than two generations and a new leader to fulfill. So there are some things in the story that we can't quite solve if we're reading honestly. Who did even Isaiah, who was saying these words, who did he think they pertained to as he conveyed these prophetic words on God's behalf? Was it his own son among children that he tended to name symbolically and use in his own prophecies? Who did Ahaz think God meant as he heard Isaiah's words? Was it the later king Hezekiah, his own son, and eventually the 13th king of Judah? One who it turned out was exceedingly good and just in reputation. Matthew picked up on Isaiah's telling of this good news as he wrote the gospel. He put it right into his story as being fulfilled through Jesus himself. You can see the quotation marks in Matthew in your own Bibles as Matthew lifts this out of Isaiah 7. And Matthew leaves no question that he thought Jesus was the one. It's certainly the foundation of our faith as Christians, the voice we hear as sealing off this wonderful Old Testament prophecy as God's promised Messiah. In fact, this gospel writer, this first gospel, doubled down and also used Hosea's prophecy in his second chapter to vouch for Jesus as the promised one again. All that is interesting. Let me get to an aside before I move any further, though. for our now 18 church members who will be visiting the Holy Land this coming May. That name Hezekiah, I just mentioned a minute ago, may be familiar to you. We are going to have the opportunity, if we choose, to walk through Hezekiah's tunnel, the underground waterway that he oversaw as protection from the threat of this siege, this very same siege, during his reign as king following Ahaz. And we're already excited about that at our house. Elizabeth has already bought powerful headlamps to wear when we walk through Hezekiah's tunnel. It's going to be a great journey through something that's mentioned in the Bible underground. But today we gather during Advent. And these are words of our highest hope. She shall bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And in his exposition on today's scripture text in Isaiah, Dr. G.G.D. Kilpatrick says this: "How perfectly the name Emmanuel fits our Lord. Before he came, God had spokesmen like Isaiah. And among them were some of the greatest souls who ever lived, but none of them could measure up to the name Emmanuel. It was too big for them. Only he fulfilled its glowing meaning, God with us." But he also warns us, Emmanuel, the word slips so easily from our tongue, for centuries of use have dulled our senses of its wonder. It means what it says, he warns us, God with us. To sober reason, the thought of God dwelling among us should not be easy. Yet daring as it is, there's something about God and something about mankind which makes such a coming of the divine to live among us not incredible, but almost inevitable. Now, if I am Ahaz in this story in Isaiah 7, I want some news about my own situation right now. Something that helps me to feel better. The traditional Christian hearing of this text bends toward an even bigger picture, as you know. But if I'm Ahaz, my picture is plenty big enough and the only one that I can see. After all, it is the immediate one for whom Isaiah's words were spoken. The traditional Christian hearing of this text looks past Ahaz and sees not just the need of one half of a kingdom at that time, but the need of a whole world and for all of time. Christians hear this text, and we hear Jesus in Isaiah's words. Lundblad says Matthew found Jesus in Isaiah, even though Jesus' name isn't in the text. The stories of God's movement in history invite each generation to enter this text. So it's our turn now, and we ought to be sure we are self-aware. You see, it wasn't only King Ahaz and the people of the Bible who could assume they knew who or what God was talking about. We can catch ourselves sometimes doing exactly the same thing. For us, we can place our hopes that a Messiah will be raised in the form of a strong stock market and our own business successes. The accumulation of wealth can become our great hope in which we place our faith, the one thing we're looking for. We can think that God will raise up a great president or political era. We could hear that in Isaiah's words. A new boyfriend or girlfriend or the pursuit of a spouse might portend the safety or company for which we so yearn. A mighty military that would keep us safe could be the salvation in which we place our hopes. The people of Ahaz's time and beyond sure were looking for that. And every time they heard about it, they thought they were hearing their future. Physical well-being, the acquisition of goods, a beautiful home, a nice family, all of these things can be places that we tend to look for a saving presence. Those caught in the pain, embarrassment, and suffering of the Great Depression might have heard biblical stories that involved wealthy, powerful but irresponsible or unjust people and web themselves into those stories in ways that no other generations have before or since. Those who lived through the pain of World War II, that experience could hear biblical stories of God's blessing in armed conflicts and read themselves into those stories in hopeful ways that no one before or since had. African slaves across the world, from the U.S. down through the Caribbean, no doubt heard stories of the Exodus and Miriam's song and heard their own freedom song or a freedom story instead, where most of us might not. And then we see what Matthew saw in this text. And we finally hear something so different, so compelling, that it cannot be ignored. A child. A child is where the strength is to be found in Isaiah's prophecy. A child is who will pull together that which is so pushed apart at the moment that no apparent solution is on the horizon. A child's tiny shoulder will bear the burden of a world that cannot be broken, that can be broken at times, and will carry the crushing weight of our need, which seems never to have an end in sight. The other night, Elizabeth and I were down in our den watching a movie or something. And you know the voice that speaks up occasionally in your soul? The one that says, something's off. Something a little weird is happening. Well, that voice spoke up to me. And my peripheral vision caught some movement, some unusual movement over to the left. And I turned and I looked just past the top of Elizabeth's head, up over our desk, and about midway up to the ceiling, a spider was beginning to let itself down from the rim of the canned light. It was dropping down like a mountain climber, rappelling. In other words, fast. Now, I grabbed a Kleenex or two from the box between our chairs, and I went over and met the unfortunate little spider, and I called it home. And went to flush it away in the bathroom. Fairly harmless little animal, even if it does give us the creeps a little bit. No match for the pressure that my fingertips could exert. Not the first place, a little spider, that you might look for great strength, right? Did you know that the tensile strength of a spider's web is an amazing thing? There are actually at least seven different, I didn't know this before the other day, there are at least seven different identified forms of spider silk in the world. And each has a different function depending on the type of spider and its lifestyle needs. And according to one source, the toughest known spider silk, because I know that's the next thing you're going to ask, is produced by a species known as Darwin's bark spider. The toughness of this spider's forcibly silked fibers is more than twice as tough as any other type of spider silk and over 10 times tougher than Kevlar when analyzed at a comparable fiber density. An unlikely source of great strength, don't you think? A child, not an army. Nor a vast impervious structure, not a cache of great wealth, not a prominent identity like the most famous among us, not the accumulation of great power to exert one's will. Strength found in a child was what Isaiah said would stand between Ahaz and disaster, a sign that God had not abandoned him, but instead loved and cared for him greatly. Child was who Matthew said would bring to us God's very own presence to live here and show us that strength comes in a whole lot of shapes and sizes. Strength of character can bear more weight than the absence of any character at all. Strength of conviction and action both carry more ability to change lives than the absence of either. And don't forget the greatest storyline of all time, that the strength found in love can prevail over evil and will ultimately do so in God's reign. In Ahaz's time, they wanted to bring back the glory of the past. They wanted to be saved by the might of a military. They wanted the security of a political coalition. They wanted the prestige of a sustained rule, and they got a child instead. A baby is the center of our attention at Advent. Emmanuel, God with us. That child is why we can have hope, after all. That child is why we can believe we have a future. This child gives us confidence that we can have an eternity. Pay attention to Isaiah's words. He had better news than Ahaz realized at the time. This Advent news just may be even better than any news that you or I so badly long for. Right this very minute. Our hymn of response is found listed in your bulletin. Page 126, Angels from the Realms of Glory, a familiar carol. It leads us in affirming once again this story that took place, that we believe fulfilled the prophecy that Isaiah made and ones like it. On this day, we open the doors of our church as we do on other Sundays and invite any who may have a decision to make down front to come right down. I'll be waiting for you, but otherwise, you may choose to respond where you're standing. I hope you'll sing these words and pay attention to what you're singing, because you are singing the good news of the Christmas story. As you're able, let's stand together. Hymn number 126.